Here again, God's Word, here our text for this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that your word now would pierce into our hearts to bring forth the fruit of holiness, sanctification. Lord, I ask that you would be with your servant as I proclaim your word. Strengthen me and empower my words by your Holy Spirit, that your church might be built up to the glory of your name. And it's in Jesus we ask. Amen. Well, in our text this morning, we're looking particularly at John chapter 12 and looking at verses 20 through 26. And we're here in Jesus' final week. He's about to go up to the cross, and he's just entered Jerusalem in something of a triumphal manner, though certainly humble, but followed by many crowds who have gathered to see this man who has performed many miracles, this man who many are wondering, could this be the Messiah? This man who many are saying, this is the Son of David. And so they're gathered together. And as the throng are gathering together, there are some Greeks that were told that are among this crowd who've gone up to worship at the Passover and approach Philip and say, we know you're one of his disciples. We want to see Jesus. Look at verse 20 with me. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, these Greeks were what would have been known as God-fearers. They were not full circumcised Jews with access to the temple worship. But they believed in the God of the Jews. And so they had gathered to come up to worship. And as they hear about Jesus, there is the seed of faith, right, in their hearts. We believe that this may be the Son of David, the Messiah, and so we want to see him. Now they approach Philip, and Philip is from Bethsaida, which was a town with many Hellenistic Jews. And so it may have been that they knew Philip from Bethsaida, or perhaps they had heard that Philip spoke Greek. He has a Greek name. And so they come to him and they say, we want to see the Lord Jesus. Then Philip, in verse 22, comes and he tells Andrew. Now, Philip may have been thinking about some of the passages, the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 2, we're told that in the day of the Messiah, Jerusalem will be raised up above all the cities, and all the peoples of the nations will flow to it, saying, come, let us worship the God of Israel. And you can imagine Philip seeing these Greeks coming to him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. They're here to worship. And he's thinking, the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Here are the Greeks. The time of the kingdom has come. We're told also in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, that in those days, in the day of the Messiah, that 10 Gentiles will grab the robe of a Jew and say, come, let us go with you to learn the ways of the Lord, to worship the God of Israel. And so here are these Greeks grabbing a hold of Philip. We want to see Jesus. We're here to worship God. And you can imagine the excitement that he may have. The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's time to roll out the carpet and to install Jesus, the Messiah, as king. So he grabs Andrew and he comes to Jesus. And they tell Jesus, the Greeks are here to see you. But Jesus answers them with a very remarkable statement. Unexpected, no doubt, to Philip and Andrew. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, once again, if Philip and Andrew hear these words, throughout his ministry, Jesus has been saying, the hour, my time has not yet come. The hour of my glory is not yet here. You remember back in the, perhaps you remember in chapter 2 of John, in Jesus' first miracle, the sign, the miracle of turning water to wine at Cana of Galilee, when his mother comes and asks Jesus for help. He says, woman, my time has not yet come. My hour is not yet here. But finally, they've come to the moment where Jesus says to them, the hour of my glory has come. Now, if you were Philip and Andrew, what might you be thinking and envisioning? Jesus is now going to cast out the unfaithful rulers of the Pharisees. Jesus is going to cast out Pilate and the Romans. And Herod is going to be moved aside, and Jesus now is going to be king and is going to reign. Perhaps he's expecting even the armies of the heavens to appear for this triumphant march into Jerusalem. Well, what is this glory? What is this glory going to look like? Now Jesus continues in verse 24 with this remarkable statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus says, the hour of my glory has come, but my glory is going to be manifest by first my death. See, the kingdom of Jesus, but the kingdom of God was at hand. And the Lord Jesus was shortly to be exalted. But before he could be exalted and given the name that is above every name, as we're told in Philippians 2, Jesus first had to go to the cross. And as we heard last week in one of Jesus' verily, verily statements, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus here says something that is remarkable and unexpected. Now, Philip and Andrew are probably thinking, right, the way that by nature we tend to think, thinking in human terms. The victory of God is going to come by military might. No, the kingdom and victory of God comes through the death of his Son, Jesus. Jesus' glory is manifested in his death on the cross. And that's because the problem, right, of darkness in this world, right, is a problem of the human heart, of corruption in the human heart. And the problem of our separation from God is a problem of guilt. And the only way that that guilt can be atoned for, the only way that that corrupt, wicked heart could be overcome is through the death of the Son of God. And so Jesus here says, no, you don't understand. Glory must come first through death. And it must come first through my death. Because you can't atone for your sins. The blood of bulls and goats in this temple can't atone for sins. But only the blood of the Lamb of God. And I have come as the Lamb of God to offer my blood, to offer my life for the life of the world. These Greeks here were not able to go into the holy place of the temple, the holy court. They had to remain on the outside because as Gentiles, they were unclean. And yet within them was a desire to be near God, to draw near to God. But the only way that they could be brought near, the only way that you and I can be brought near to God and have fellowship with our Creator is through the blood of Jesus. And that's what he here says. I must give my life. But he's speaking here in the context as well of the kingdom of God. And here in the verse, Jesus uses a very simple but profound image. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. See, Jesus at this moment is alone because he alone before God is righteous. Right? The Greeks, the disciples, the world, right, is unclean because of their sin. The world is corrupt because of sin. And so Jesus alone is the righteous one who's in fellowship, full fellowship with his Father. But he came to produce fruit and to produce a multitude of people righteous before God, a multitude of people in fellowship with God. But the only way that he can produce it is by taking their sin on himself. He who knew no sin became sin on that cross. He took the guilt of these Greeks. He took the guilt of Philip and Andrew. He took the guilt of you and I, of his people, when he went to that cross. And when he died, sin was put to death in the body of the Lord Jesus. And had not Jesus gone to that cross, to this day, he alone would be righteous before God. To this day, he alone would be blameless before God. To this day, he alone would be holy before God. But praise the Lord that he took the sins of his people and he went to that cross. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, what is the fruit that Jesus was after? And what is the fruit that the Father was after? A people for himself. When the Apostle John was given a vision in Revelation chapter 7, right, he's shown a multitude. And he says, the multitude was so numerous, I could not count them. And the angel asks John, who are these? This innumerable multitude. And he says, sir, you know. And he says, these are those who have had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. God is gathering a multitude, a massive multitude of worshipers, of holy worshipers, to love him, to know him, to serve him for all eternity. And so Jesus said, I came to pull that multitude out of the world. And he does it through his death. So Jesus died to bear fruit. But how do you and I receive that salvation that Jesus purchased? Well, look at what Jesus says as he continues in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, what does it mean to love your life? Because if you don't want to be condemned to hell for your sins, and you cry out to Jesus for salvation, part of the motivation is a desire for your life. So what is Jesus talking about here? He that loveth his life shall lose it. Well, if we look at the second statement, right? And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What is he talking about here? Jesus died for you and I. Jesus died for his people. But you cannot say that Jesus died for you unless you can also say that you died with Jesus. That's what Paul says in Galatians, right? For I died with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because what is born, right, into this world is the sin nature. And by nature, we love ourselves. We push God away. God, I will not honor you, but I will do my will. The flesh wakes up in the morning and says, what do I want to do today? But the one born of God wakes up in the morning and says, God, what is your will? Let your will be done in my life. And that's why you come to church on Sunday and worship, because you're hungry for the Word of God. God, I want to know your will in my life, and I want your will to be done in my life. I want to be strengthened by your will. But if to come to Jesus requires that you be willing to die with Jesus, that all of your self-centered desires, the desires of the flesh, put to death on the cross in Jesus. And that's hard. That's difficult. But Jesus says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Because when you turn from your sin to Jesus, what you receive, right, is infinitely better. Fellowship with God, communion with your Creator, peace with the Father, fellowship with the Son, in joy in the Holy Spirit, an inheritance eternal and undefiled and unfading in heaven, reserved for you. So if you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, you don't yet, right, walk with him, then Jesus bids you come to him. Come and die with him so that you might live. So it's Jesus dies. Jesus died to bear much fruit, to pull a people out of the world for himself. And we are gathered into that number when we die with Jesus. But in this truth that Jesus speaks to Philip and Andrew, he also shows Philip the pattern of those who would follow after him. Look at verse 26, the last verse of our passage. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, these were the first words that were spoken to the disciples at the beginning of John's gospel. He says, to John's disciples, follow me. Two of John's disciples come to Jesus and he says to them, follow me. And what does he tell them? What? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When you're following Jesus, it means you're going after the same aim. And what is Jesus' aim? His aim in coming down is to lay down his life, right? To gather people for himself. And so he says, if you're going to follow me, I'm calling you into my aim. To make disciples. I came into this world to go after souls and to make them holy. And so I call you, if you're going to follow me, to go after souls and holiness. Right? And that is the grand command to his church, which he gives in Matthew 28, right before his ascension. Right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded. And everything else that we do as a church comes under that grand command. If anyone serve me, let him follow me. Are you following Jesus? Is your heart, right? Is the grand command the heartbeat of your life? Is your burden for souls and for holiness, for the kingdom of God to come here in Stratford and for his will to be done here in Stratford as it is in heaven? Jesus says, follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. But notice the context here. Jesus has just told them, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground, it remains alone. It will produce no fruit. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So if you have an apple seed, and you leave that apple seed on your table to admire. Maybe you have several apple seed in an apple, and you say, "I don't want to lose this apple." If the apple seed said, "Well, I don't want it to die. I don't want to go into the ground. I don't want to be broken apart. I don't want to get dirty. I want to stay on the table," then it remains alone. But when a seed falls into the ground and breaks apart, it produces a tree that continues to bear fruit. And so Jesus is saying, whoever would follow me or would serve me must follow me in my pattern. I, Jesus says, died a death of propitiation for you. But when you follow me, I call you to die a death of propagation. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I pour myself out like a drink offering for the sake of the church. In Colossians 2, I'm filling up what still remains of Christ's afflictions in my body for the sake of his church. Do you desire to see Stratford Church grow? The kingdom of God to grow here? People in the neighborhood, your co-workers, your unsaved relatives, gathered into that multitude, gathered into the congregation of worshipers here at Stratford Presbyterian Church. Well, Jesus says, that's my aim. And you follow me, you follow me to go after that. But you must understand this. If you're going to follow me, it's going to require dying. And that's been the principle throughout the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. But sometimes dying doesn't look glorious. Sometimes dying is saying, you know what? I am going to risk the rejection of my friend to share the gospel with them. I'm going to die to my desire to be respected by my neighbors to share the truth. I'm going to die to my desire to be liked by everyone to share Jesus. I'm going to die to my desire for my beauty sleep, to gather with the saints, to pray for the kingdom to come. But if I don't get my beauty sleep, how will I get married? Jesus says, follow me. So what is the Lord calling you? How is the Lord calling you to die this week as you follow after him? Well, Jesus is not simply inviting us into being masochists. Look at how verse 26 ends. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus ends here with a promise. If you follow after me in making disciples, if you follow after me in being willing to die to produce fruit, what you receive, right, is glory with me. And the scriptures testify to this, right? We also will be glorified with him, provided that we suffer with him. Romans 8. When you stand before the Lord on the last day, and Jesus and the Father says, right, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Right, there is no sweeter words to hear than that. So we see in this that Jesus came to bring a kingdom. But his kingdom comes first through death. His death produces life. Jesus died to gather a multitude. And you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus, are part of that multitude. But he calls you now to follow in his pattern, to die to your comforts, to die to yourself, to die to your life in this world, in order to produce the fruits of souls in holiness. So may God give us grace. May God give you grace this week to serve Jesus and follow in his pattern, that he might produce a glorious harvest here in Stratford. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word, and we thank you and praise you that you, as the only righteous man, gave your life on the cross and took it back, it up again, that in you we might become the righteousness of God. And we thank you that you died to produce fruit, to produce us, Lord, we thank you. And we ask for your grace as you call us now to follow after your pattern, to serve you, to go after souls and holiness, and to be willing to die, Lord, a death of propagation. Give us your grace that an awesome harvest might be reaped even here. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.